is from the first book of Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of me, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you, and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one who I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his outward appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Just a reminder that we are on chapter 11 of the story, and we are going to be taking a break for the month of December as we prepare our hearts for the coming of the Christ child. So we'll shift our focus to Advent, and then on the first Sunday in January, we'll pick up with chapter 12. Now, just because we're stopping with the story doesn't mean you get to put your Bibles away. We're just going to have a different focus. We'll keep reading. We'll still study scripture together, but we'll just shift our focus a little bit. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Oh God, it is so evident that your Spirit is in this place. So Lord, we pray that you would continue to pour yourself out upon us. Move in our midst, Lord. Speak to us. Oh Lord, I pray that you would use me as your mouthpiece today, that you would remove all barriers that get in the way of us hearing you. Tune our hearts to you this day. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Amen. Now, there were three golfers that were struck by lightning one day out on the golf course, and they ended up at the pearly gates. Well, being the typical golfers that they were, they ended up asking St. Peter, if there was going to be golf in heaven, because they weren't sure they were going to come in if it wasn't there. Of course, St. Peter assured them that there was incredible golf, golf like they had never experienced before, but there was one extra rule. And he told them that whatever they do, do not hit a duck. Okay. So, sure enough, as they went on to play, one of the guys hit a duck. And St. Peter came and found them, and he brought with them a not-so-gorgeous woman. Maybe you would call her homely. And St. Peter handcuffed this homely woman to the man, the perpetrator, and sent them off for the rest of eternity that way. Well, the other two continued to play golf, and eventually another one of them hit a duck. So as expected, St. Peter came. He had an unattractive woman with him, handcuffed the two together, and off they went for the rest of eternity. So the third one was left, and he continued to play golf. And one day, St. Peter approached him with this knockdown, gorgeous woman. And to his surprise, St. Peter handcuffed this stunning beauty to the man. Well, the guy was completely elated, and he proclaimed, "I don't know what I've done to deserve this." And the woman looked at him and said, "I hit a duck." This is a funny story for us, but it reveals a sad truth. Our world judges based on externals. We judge each other by the way we look on the outside. But thankfully, God doesn't judge us by our outward appearance. Rather, God looks at our heart, and he always sees our potential. And we see this truth found in the story as we come today to this chapter on the anointing of David as Israel's king. Now, as we've read chapter 11, we get a good chunk of David's story, and we learn his story all the way from his anointing to the point where he is leading Israel as the king. Last week, we heard that Saul has lost favor with God because he stopped obeying God and he started making his own way and doing things the way he thought were best. Therefore, it was time for God to select a new leader for Israel. So he sends the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. And Jesse shows off his best and brightest sons. But much to everyone's surprise, God doesn't choose one of the seven. So Samuel is perplexed and he asks, "Do you have any more sons?" And in true Cinderella fashion, we learn that there is indeed another son. But it's just David, the youngest, the nobody, that stinky shepherd. And as soon as Samuel sets eyes on him, God speaks to Samuel and says, "This is the one." So Samuel anoints David, and the Spirit of God immediately comes over him and begins to work within David, preparing him to be the king over God's chosen nation. However, Saul, is still the king. So he's still reigning. And it's not time for David to be the king yet. So God has to wait on God's perfect timing. And so the saga continues. A battle breaks out between the Philistines and the Israelites. And unfortunately, the Philistines have this giant named Goliath on their side. And none of the Israelites are willing to try to fight him. That is, until David stumbles on the scene. He had come just to check on his brothers. But after hearing Goliath's taunts, he decides that he's ready, that he's going to stand up to fight. So he says, "Put me in, I'll take them down. Well, everybody else just scoffs at him because by his outward appearance, he's just a weak shepherd boy. He's got no experience. But he is, on the other hand, the only one that's willing to even try. So Saul allows him to do it. And once again, seeing with that limited human vision, Saul decides to dress David up in the finest protective gear he's got, because that is what warriors wear. At least the real ones, right? However, David can't even physically move after being weighed down by all this armor. So once again, it appears that David is too weak. So with bated breath, the Israelites watch as David confidently approaches the giant with a mere 5 stones and a sling. And the next thing the Israelites know is that David has defeated Goliath and is now carrying his head back to them. And of course, the Israelites are thrilled and overjoyed with this victory. And King Saul honors David by promoting him to one of the highest ranks in the army. But this esteem and praise quickly fades away when Saul realizes that the Israelites think more of David than of him. Jealousy rages within him, and so begins this rivalry between Saul and David. And time after time, Saul tries to kill David, but each time, David is able to elude him. Now, in the meantime, the war between the Philistines and the Israelites continues to rage on. And we learn that at the battle that takes place at Mount Gilboa, the Philistines kill 3 of Saul's sons, and Saul himself decides to commit suicide just so that the Philistines don't have the opportunity to kill him themselves. And when they find his body, the Philistines rejoice and they occupy the cities of Israel. David grieves this great loss in their nation and these personal relationships that he has, but God reveals to him that the time has come. It is time for him to become the king of Israel. Now his own tribe, Judah, is on board, and they acknowledge his calling, and they anoint him as their king. But it still takes 7 more years before the rest of the tribes get on board, and before he can reign over the whole nation. You see, this was so because the others were loyal to Saul, and they were still loyal to his living son, Ishbosheth, and they thought surely he was the rightful heir. David didn't appear to be the right candidate. He didn't have the right pedigree or the right lineage to lead him to the throne. But once again, God saw things differently. So, 7 years later, when David is in power, he leads the Israelites to a definitive victory over the Philistines, as well as the Jebusites, bringing more and more security to God's chosen people. Then God places it on David's heart that it's time to go and retrieve the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Abinadab and bring it to Jerusalem. So David takes with him 30,000 men to lead this celebratory parade as they bring the Ark of the Covenant home. They're singing and dancing and music throughout the streets. The people are overjoyed because this symbolizes a return of faith and obedience to the one true God. Now we're told that David dances with abandon to the point where he embarrasses his wife. Husbands, have you ever done that? Worst Fest was just a couple of weeks ago, okay? But once again, by outward appearance, it seems like David is acting like a fool. And he isn't maintaining that regal stoicism that people expect from him as king. David quickly reprimands his wife, telling her that worshiping the Lord without restraint is far more important than keeping up appearances. So while she thought he was going to lose the respect of the people, he knew in his heart that he would be respected all the more for leading his people back to worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, up to this point in David's life, there are a lot of people that don't see what God sees in him. His own father didn't even call him in from the fields when Samuel showed up. Jesse could only see David as the youngest son, one who didn't deserve to be chosen as king simply based on his birth order. Saul, David's older brother Eliab, and the whole Israelite camp thought that David had lost his mind when he stood up to face Goliath. All they could see was this weak shepherd boy standing before them. Even Goliath called David a stick and didn't see him as a threat. And then, even after killing this giant, Saul still couldn't see David as king material. All he saw was somebody trying to steal his glory. And even after Saul's death, 11 of the 12 tribes couldn't see David as their king. All they saw was a military leader with the wrong lineage. Too bad. And David's wife, Michal, she didn't see a respected leader bringing the Ark of the Covenant home to Jerusalem. All she saw was a dancing fool leading a parade. But as God tells us in verse 7 of our scripture passage today, the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, when God looked at David, all he could see was the future king of Israel. Unlike Jesse, God saw through the youngest son and saw a humble heart. He looked on a shepherd boy and saw someone with valiant character. Not only did David care for his sheep by providing for their basic needs, but God also noticed that he was a bold protector and rescuer. Unlike David's naysayers, God didn't see a weak boy struggling with armor facing Goliath. Rather, God saw a skilled defender, one who had complete trust in God as deliverer. Now, unlike Saul, God didn't see David as a stealer of glory. Rather, he saw someone who gives all the glory to God. Now, unlike the tribes of Israel, God didn't see David as having the wrong ancestry. Rather, God saw his chosen one, his beloved. He saw one who belonged to his family. And unlike Michal, God didn't see an undignified king. God saw a worship leader. And in every place that humans saw failure and limitations, God saw potential. In every aspect of David's life, God saw a man after God's own heart. Now, I have a feeling that just about every single one of us here today has at least had one moment where somebody else has made us feel like a loser, like a nobody. And unfortunately, these memories stick with us, and they carry with them this lingering sting. I'm 32 years old. I don't know how I got here. But for most of my birthdays, I've had wonderful celebrations. And I can't tell you what I did for the majority of them. But I tell you that I will never forget the one birthday I had where nobody but my neighbor showed up for my birthday party. See, I just moved to a new town. I was struggling to find my place and to make friends. And I still remember waiting and waiting for my doorbell to ring and for my friends to start arriving. And I distinctly remember that sinking feeling when it never happened. You know, in my head, that sealed the deal that day. I thought I was never going to make another friend in my whole life. I thought that the word had gotten out to the world, Missy Allen is a loser. I was doomed. Fourth grade, the rest of my life was set out before me. You know, my heart was broken that day. And I'm sure you've had a day similar to that. Maybe you were the kid that was chosen last in your class. Maybe you tried out for something and didn't get the part or didn't make the team. Maybe you failed a class that seemed easy to everybody else. Maybe you never got asked to dance. Maybe the harsh criticism of your parents or a teacher still causes you to doubt yourself. Maybe an embarrassing moment has given you a nickname that has tried to define you from that moment on. Maybe you keep getting looked over for that promotion at work. Maybe you haven't been getting invited to things with your family and friends. You know, whatever it is, we have all had those moments when we felt like an outsider, like we were unworthy. And for some of us, those feelings are a part of the past. We've overcome them, and today's a new day. But there are others of us where those circumstances are still whispering to us, still convincing you that you are a nobody. You're a loser. You have no chance of a different future. And if that's where you find yourself today, I want you to hear this word from God loud and clear. God has a vision for you, and it ain't what everybody else sees. At the center of our story of David is a story about right seeing. It's a story where we see a stark contrast between what things appear and what reality is. You see, it appears that David is the wrong candidate for king. It appears that David is out of his mind to think that he would ever be fit to be the king. But in reality, God has intentionally chosen this one to be the new ruler. David is not the result of an accident or a coincidence, and neither are you. In David's story, we are reminded yet again of these unlikely vessels that God chooses to use to pour out God's grace on his people. God selected David out of the whole nation of Israel to be the new king. He chose the youngest son. He chose the shepherd boy. He chose the one without experience. He chose the one with no pedigree. He chose the one with no shame, but he chose the one with a heart after God's own heart. My friends, God chooses you today too. If you've been listening to those voices of others and you don't think you have what it takes, I want you to hear these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, "Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many are powerful. Not many are of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and is despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Did you hear that? God is attracted to our weakness because it makes us perfect candidates to do God's work. This is so because when we are aware of our limitations, we know that we can't do it on our own, and we solely rely on God's grace to empower us to live out the vision that God has cast for our lives. So stop selling yourself short. Instead of using your flaws as an excuse, I want you to lay them at the feet of Christ and proclaim them. Silence the voices of the ones telling you you're not good enough. Instead, listen to the one who creates our reality. Trust in God's transformative power. Believe that God's grace is sufficient. Expect God to use you in unexpected ways. And know that you are beloved just the way you are. My friends, you are God's chosen.